Good morning. Welcome to our worship here in Cults Kirk. And to guests who join us, well, we're delighted that you're here. Some one or two things to bring to your attention. There's a concert here this afternoon with the Brodick Quartet. I'm assured that this is really quite different from some of the concerts that you will have heard here before. It's at 2:30. These are all young, up-and-coming artists with a very diverse range of musical backgrounds. I'm just passing on the information. It's meant to be really very interesting indeed. Thank you to everybody who shared in the coffee morning yesterday for the care group on such a miserable day. It raised £538. Thank you to people. There is meant to be a training day tomorrow, Monday, for folk interested in knowing how to use the new CPR equipment that we've got both at the centre and at here. But the Monday's been cancelled and the next date is Saturday. This Saturday, 10 a.m. at the church centre. It's free. Anybody who simply wants to understand better how to use this equipment, should it be necessary, that's the thing to come along to. Oh yes, hello to the people who listen to our services online. I haven't mentioned this for a long time. Our services go online each week. You can pick them up from the Cults Parish Church website. But also, people in our parish can receive a CD copy of our service on the same day as the worship takes place. And therefore, to those people who are listening to this service later today, if you're following the timeline, good morning. At the end of this morning's service, this is the last of three services for our stewardship program, Forward in Faith. We've had three services and three social events. The last social event is in the hall after our worship. There isn't a coffee time as such this morning, but if you'd like to come up for some sandwiches and a cup of tea and coffee, and I will explain once again why we are doing this stewardship program, why it is important to us at this stage in our life and worship and witness. And that's open to everybody. And to that end, this Forward in Faith leaflet that we gave to all our members, it was deliberately targeted for our members because the church is both our privilege and our responsibility. And we didn't want to presume that those who were not formally members should have to pick up that responsibility. But we've heard from quite a few folk that although they're not formally members of this organization, this church, they like what goes on here and they'd like to know about the stewardship program and how they can support this church. So it's just to say, anybody who has not received one of these, whether you are a member formally of this congregation or not, just pick one up from the piano, from over there, or as you go out the door. All support is very welcome. I think that's just about us. Oh, November magazine, got to write it next week. So articles, rotas, please, by Tuesday or Wednesday. And welcome to the Out of Step Club. Welcome to those who do not march to the marching band. Welcome to those who hear a different beat and sense a different rhythm, the rhythm of the kingdom of heaven, a reality on earth. Sometimes welcomed, sometimes denied, but never defeated. Always stubborn, always persistent. This is our resurrection day. This is a day when Christ declared a new order. This is a day when those first disciples realized that they would never be and could never be indifferent to the world. For they understood as never before that this is God's world, beautiful but broken. And that is why our worship this morning, the third of three services in our Forward in Faith stewardship program, centered around stories and events in Jesus' life. That's why today we ponder a dark story Jesus told about a beggar who hoped and a rich man who was indifferent to the world. Pray God that we never become that person. Let's worship our Lord, hymn 201. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
morning. I have looked out and seen a lot of kids with us today. Now, one thing is, this Sunday is the school holiday, so normally we have Jam, Jesus and Me for our primary age kids. Because of the school holidays, we are not running today, but I have a very special story. For those kids who want to come up here, it's much easier for me to tell a story if you're all up here, story time. So come on up here. I see you, Rosie. Come on up. Come on up here and let's have some story time together. Come on. I promise it'll be much better if you all come up here. Yeah, that's good. Henry, Hugo, come on. Yeah. Very good. Now, the story I want to tell you guys is about a 10-year-old girl named Zinae. Now, what are any of you 10, almost 10? No, you guys are all younger than 10. So this 10-year-old girl named Zinae, she lives in Atlanta, Georgia, down south in the U.S., and this story is absolutely amazing. So one day, she was in her kitchen with her granny, and they were doing some baking, and normal day with her granny. They're baking. The smells of baking are all around. The birds are chirping outside. Nice, bright, sunny day. But then something starts to smell a bit different. She lives in a flat in a building with loads of other flats, and they could start to smell smoke. Now, someone's kitchen had caught on fire, and so they could see the smoke now starting. Black smoke, Zinae said. She started to see it. So they were trying to run and get out, and her granny got burnt all over her back because they weren't able to quite get out fast enough. But the amazing thing is they get outside, and then Zinae hears something, and she looks up to the first floor window, and what she said was, "I saw our neighbor, our upstairs neighbor, who is from Haiti." Now, Haiti is an island in the Caribbean, and in Haiti, they speak a sort of mix of French and other things, and they sort of call it a pidgin sort of language. And she said, "Our neighbor was from Haiti. She's very nice, but I couldn't always understand what she was saying. But there was smoke pouring out of the windows, and I could tell that she couldn't get out." Now, this neighbor had three young children, a three-year-old, a two-year-old, and a newborn of just a couple of months. And Zinae could tell that this mom was trying to say, "Help me get my kids out the window." She couldn't get her kids out of the front door of her flat because of the smoke and because of the fire. And so the mom was getting her kids out the window, but she had this newborn, and the mom had to save her life, throw the newborn out the window. And Zinae caught the newborn baby and saved his life, was able to keep him from harm, and the other two kids were fine as well. And Zinae saved this baby's life, and the mom was then able to get out herself. She couldn't get her kids out, but she could get out, and Zinae saved the day. It was incredible. But here's what she said. She was being interviewed with cameras and microphones and everything. So much for a 10-year-old to handle, but she's getting interviewed, and this is what she says, and it amazed me when I heard it. She said, "Well, my mama, my auntie, my granny, they always tell me, and this is what we believe, in our family, we take care of our neighbors. In our family, we take care of our neighbors. And you know what? We, as a church, are the family of God. And in our family, we take care of our neighbors." Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And that was a really important thing he said. Love your neighbor as yourself. So in our family, remember this, we love our neighbors. And so it's fitting that we continue our worship with hymn 544, "When I Needed a Neighbor," hymn 544. Thank you guys very much.
Thank you.
If any of the youngsters want to escape to the play area, you're welcome. Or if you're okay here, that's fine. Whatever you like.
Right.
Our prayers of adoration and confession are going to be led for us by Joan Thorne, and then our scriptures are read for us by John Tripp.
Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we come before you today in humble adoration to worship and praise you, our living Lord. More gracious than we can imagine, more holy than we can grasp, and overflowing in majesty beyond our comprehension. Father, we thank you for the beauty of autumn, the golden glow of the rising and setting sun, and the variety of changing color in the trees, all of which speak so clearly of your glory in creation. As nature prepares for the rest of winter, may we be reminded that we can find stillness and peace as we spend time in your presence. You revealed your love for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the greatest gift the world has ever known. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your earthly life and everything you teach us through it. You paid the price for our sin on the cross, and through faith in you and the wonder of your resurrection, we have an anchor of hope to cling to, that one day we will be with you in heaven for eternity. Father, you made one world, and we have divided it. We fall far short of your ideal standard for our lives. Forgive us for grasping for more than our fair share of the world's resources, and for too often never thinking about what we have done nor acting to change it. We are clay in the potter's hands. Mold us and shape us, we pray, until we are all you created us to be. Thank you that through Jesus our sins are forgiven. And thank you for your patience with us. Holy Father, we ask that you would renew our hearts and minds as we recommit ourselves to you today. Renew us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to refocus our lives on giving rather than receiving, to share your love, grace, and mercy with a world starving to know you, but so often oblivious to their need. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name, saying together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 16, reading from verses 19 to 31, and that can be found on page 101 of the Good News Bible. Luke chapter 16 at verse 19. The rich man and Lazarus. There was once a rich man who dressed in the most expensive clothes and lived in great luxury every day. There was also a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who used to be brought to the rich man's door, hoping to eat bits of food that fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the feast in heaven. The rich man died and was buried, and in Hades, where he was in great pain, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. So he called out, "Father Abraham, take pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue, because I'm in great pain this fire." But Abraham said, "Remember, my son, that in your lifetime you were given all the good things, while Lazarus got all the bad things. But now he is enjoying himself here while you are in pain. Besides all that, there is a deep pit lying between us, so that those who want to cross over from here to you cannot do so, nor can anyone cross over to us from where you are." The rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house, where I have five brothers. Let him go and warn them so that they at least will not come to this place of pain." Abraham said, "Your brothers have Moses and the prophets to warn them. Your brothers should listen to what they say." The rich man answered, "That is not enough, Father Abraham. But if someone were to rise from death and go to them, then they would turn from their sins." But Abraham said, "If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone were to rise from death." Thanks be to God for this reading.
That parable operates at a number of different levels. Meaning can be taken from it in different ways. But one of its core messages is that it's a kind of crime to go through this life indifferent to the gift of life and to our brothers and sisters. And I was trying to find a hymn which allowed us to express something of the passion which should be at the heart of our faith. And then I remembered a chorus that I hadn't sung for years. We're going to sing it now. It's printed in the insert of the service sheet. "I want to walk with Jesus Christ." And it's simply about the opposite of indifference, the passion and commitment that we should bring to our discipleship. There's a simplicity, not a naivety, but there's a simplicity to that hymn and to the passion behind it. The reading we share now is altogether more complex. It's from a book by Gerald Priestland called The Case Against God. Sometimes it is the insights of the Jewish faith which can teach our Christian faith that while life can challenge us with its questions and cruelties, our response must never be one of indifference. Rabbi Hugo Grin argues that it's better and more honest to be passionate about life and passionately angry about its injustices than indifferent. And he goes on to say, this is Rabbi Hugo Grin, if I could share with you a theological insight and how difficult it is for people to live with it. The prophet puts it straight in Isaiah chapter 45. I am the Lord. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That's very strong. That is what oneness means. To actually put it there in black and white that God creates evil is so difficult. In a certain sense, Auschwitz, the concentration camp, destroyed my childish notions. But it was also in Auschwitz and some of the other camps I was in my teens, that my faith was forged. I understood then, and I understand this even better today, that Auschwitz was revelation. It was revelation of what happens when an evil principle is harnessed to up-to-date technology. It is what happens, in fact, when you go all the way with idolatry. For the Nazi system was nothing but an absolute giving yourself up to a wicked idol, with everyone willing to give everything, including their souls, to it, and engaging in this obscene dance around their golden calf, and throwing innocent human beings onto its fires to keep it going. But what you cannot say is that God did it. It isn't true. People did that. Godless people. For godly people cannot do that. Of course God was in Auschwitz. I believe God wept in Auschwitz. But you can't say God did Auschwitz. You can't have it both ways. Human beings cannot say they have free will and then, when it gets out of hand, turn around and say, ah, but God did it. And what does God do? I think God cries and says, my children, what are you doing? And what have you done? And then, typically, Rabbi Hugo Grin went on to tell yet another of those rabbinical stories. The rabbi is in his synagogue in a small village in Poland at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And there is one man there, the tailor, who is apparently having the most dreadful argument, shaking his fists and muttering, and everybody is disturbed by it, but nobody likes to interrupt the service. But when it ends, the rabbi turns to this man and says, my friend, what on earth was going on there? Ah, says the tailor, I got into a terrible argument with God. I said to him, look, I know I'm not perfect. I know there have been times when I sat down and had my meal without saying the blessing or the grace. And there have been days when I have hurried through my prayers. And to confess it, I have occasionally charged people for double thread when I only use single. And sometimes I have kept a bit of cloth back to make clothes for my own children. So I'm not claiming any special privileges. But you, God, you take babies away from their mothers. Young men die in a field of battle. People are cut down before their time through illness. How can you let this happen? So let me make a bargain with you, Lord God. If you'll forgive me, I'll forgive you. And the tailor says to the rabbi, did I do wrong? And the rabbi answers the tailor, my friend, you had such a strong case. Why did you let God off so easily? That's a Jewish story. They have much to teach us. The story of a man who is not indifferent to the world. And neither is heaven indifferent to this world. hymn 362, "Heaven shall not wait for the poor to lose their patience." Once upon a time, but not in the fairy tale sense, a wee bunch of no-hopers who had hung about with Jesus for 3 or so years were dramatically and astonishingly and wonderfully transformed, primarily by the events of that first Easter day. Doubters and deniers, scaredy-cats and wilting violets, the whole gang of disciples was transformed by that first Easter morning. It took a while for the significance of the events surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection to sink in, and some folk needed more persuasion than others. But when the penny dropped, there was a small group of folk, lovingly described in a contemporary hymn as fishermen and fools, who spent the rest of their days shouting from the rooftops that Jesus was risen, that Jesus was God, that God was good, and the kingdom had come. And against all the odds so stacked against them that even Joey Barton wouldn't put a flutter on them, against all the odds, this bunch of fishermen and fools became the body of Christ on earth, the church. And then again, against all the odds, this church grew. Despite derision and persecution, despite arrest and execution, the church grew. I'm compressing a lot into a few sentences here, but broadly speaking, it's an astonishing historical truth. And although the church is rooted in Christ, It's still run by a rather flexible partnership of human wisdom and Holy Spirit guidance. And when the human wisdom bit isn't so good and is replaced by human vanity and the human love of power and prestige and status, what happens then is that the church begins to reflect more of the daftness of humanity than of the love of God. And that means that even today, in every country, in every continent, you can uncover moments when the church is drunk with power and self-delusion. But you can also come across other moments when the church covers itself with glory because of the heroism, the determined, stubborn saintliness, the persistent search for justice which its members, the Christians, live their lives. But churches, like teenagers, are prone to fads and fashion. It's that how much Holy Spirit, how much daft human being balance which is constantly juggling in the life of any church. And not so many generations ago, there was a fad of sorts in preaching, in Britain at least, when the great and the godly and the dog-collared, which is a strange trinity at the best of times, decided that every phrase, every sentence, every word of Jesus' parables were rich with meaning. It wasn't enough anymore to conclude that the parable of the prodigal son tells us that God is a waiting father whose love is so great he refuses to coerce or compel us, but waits and waits and waits for that beautiful, agonizing moment when we come to our senses and turn back and head home to our God. It wasn't enough just to say that. And it wasn't enough to conclude that the parable of the Good Samaritan is a reminder that allowing yourself to be inconvenienced in the caring of strangers puts you closer to God than any religious plonker who walks on by with a holy book in one hand and religious beads in the other. It wasn't enough anymore to tell it plain and straight. Instead, every phrase, every sentence had to be mined by preachers for the diamonds which were surely hidden there somewhere. Generally speaking, this was a bad move for the folk who sat in the pews. It led to very long sermons. And perhaps in Scotland, at least, it led to the invention of the pan drop as a solace and a comfort for those who sat in silence and prayed for deliverance. And this preaching fad of dismissing the powerful simplicity of Jesus' message and instead looking for levels and layers of meaning, which in all probability Jesus hadn't put there in the first place, that led to some curious interpretations of Scripture, with preachers preaching their way into cul-de-sacs of boredom and dead ends of pretentious twaddle, something I couldn't possibly be guilty of. So when this school of thought was in its heyday, when preachers turned the hourglass upside down when they started their sermon, and then turned it upside down again, and how that must have broken the hearts of so many people in the congregation, the preachers would take, for instance, the parable which we've read today that John read, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And they started, you know, doing that thing that every word, every sentence, every comma has significance. And so they started off by giving the rich man a name, which is more than Jesus ever did. And the name they gave him was Dives or Divus, which ironically means rich man. Then the preacher would ponder a while, a long while, on the fact that the rich man wore expensive clothes and lived in luxury every day. And folk in the pews would tut-tut and mutter, the shame, the shame. And the folk in the laird's pews, in the balcony, you're not laird, but up in the balcony, they would be secretly wondering, is that trumped-up pest of a preacher poking at me? And then the preacher would talk of the poor man, Lazarus, so frail, crippled, and racked by poverty and weakness, he had to be carried to the rich man's door, where he was licked by the dogs and ignored by the rich man. And in a society where beggars were ten a penny, the preacher might ponder on the humility of poverty, or the virtue of just waiting, or praise the friends who patiently carried him there every day. And the preacher would then explain that Lazarus dying and being raised to a heavenly life where a feast awaited him, surely this meant that all the injustices of this life would be made right in the next. But said preacher might hesitate to suggest that some of those injustices could be fixed, and fixed now if the fat cats in the Laird's pew accepted the concept of shared social responsibility. And that interesting opinion proclaimed by a recent Prime Minister that we're all in this together. And then again, said preacher, having been chosen as a minister of that church, not by the congregation, but by the Laird, might decide that caution is actually the better part of valour. And unless he and his family want to experience Lazarus's earthly lifestyle firsthand, he better go easy on the social justice implications of the gospel. And so it would go on. In those days when preachers were determined to find eternal significance in every word, comma, and full stop of Jesus' stories. We've all heard about eternity in a raindrop, but only a certain kind of preacher can find significance in a preposition. But that's pushing it. And so in this once upon a time fad of preaching on hidden truths that were so hidden maybe Jesus didn't even know they were there, in such an age of acrobatic preaching, sometimes the big stuff got forgotten. Here's a way of realizing what was being lost. Imagine going to a football match nowadays where the tannoy starts blaring out classic rock anthems 1 hour before the kickoff, just to get the mood going. And then the local pipe band stride out, kilts swirling and pipes blowing. And then some sequin baton-twirling cadets march out as if they're apprenticing for the Super Bowl. And then the local butcher who's just won the Pie Maker of the Year award is brought out and lauded and applauded. And then the mascots come out, penguins, pandas, and if you're a Partick Thistle supporter, a visual nightmare created by an aspiring creative artist who eats too much cheese. But finally, the teams come out, followed by 90 minutes of footballing mediocrity, a nil-nil draw where the highlight is one of the mascots punching one of the ball boys, and all the razzmatazz, and at the heart of it, well, that's almost been looked over by the PR Shazam. And that's what happened once upon a time with preachers and the parables. It was all the sideshow stuff, and the main event rather got overlooked for good or for bad. And in those days, those who preached on Jesus' powerful, dark parable about the rich man and Lazarus, in those days, people sometimes forgot about its powerful core message that to go through this life indifferent to its random cruelties and carefully orchestrated injustices is a sin. And the reason that this parable is at the heart of our last service in our stewardship program is that there's something fundamentally wrong, tragic really, if we go through this life not just indifferent to its injustices, but indifferent to its beauty. Now, this may seem like a leap and a jump away from what Jesus was saying, but I hope not. His story is about someone with plenty refusing to do anything, even acknowledge someone who has nothing. That's it in its stripped-down version. How can someone who has so much be so blind and so oblivious and so indifferent to someone on their doorstep who has so little? Now turn that question around. What about someone who goes through life but is oblivious and indifferent to its beauty, its gift, its mystery? It's no less a sin, it's no less a tragedy. What sadness if someone fails to see the golden colours and amazing striptease of this autumn season. What a tragedy if somebody fails to be moved by a rich brown chestnut blinking out of a half-open shell. What a tragedy if somebody forgets how precious friendship is. What a miracle it is that somebody should know us so well and yet still love us so much. What a tragedy if we forget how profoundly satisfying at the right moment that cup of tea can be, or that cheese sandwich, or that fish and chips eaten in the car overlooking some harbour or hillside. What a tragedy if we become indifferent to these privileges and pleasures. And thus the mischievous wisdom of that old Jewish saying that on the day of judgment, we will each have to answer to God for all the pleasures we did not enjoy. Perhaps because we took them for granted, became immune to their magic. Jesus' parable isn't just a warning about indifference to financial and material poverty. It's a warning about other kinds of poverty. Most of all, it's a warning against becoming indifferent to the pain and the beauty of this world. The first we are called to challenge and change. The second we are called to celebrate and share. So this is our last service in our stewardship program, Forward in Faith. Its basic message is simple and sensible enough to ask all our members, anybody else if they want to join in, to consider afresh how we can support our church on this occasion in a financial way. And crucially, to see that support as nothing less than an expression of gratitude to God for the gift of life, for the gift of faith, and for the privilege of belonging to the mysterious, untidy, but very real thing, which is the body of Christ on earth, localized and particularized in the life of this church, Kaltskirk. Christ's church, including this little precious outpost here, cannot be indifferent to the world. We cannot be indifferent to its pain or its beauty. Why? Because indifferent churches inevitably become museum pieces. Indifferent churches become sentimental hideaways for folk who want to retreat from the challenges of life. And indifferent churches just become tourist destinations for folk who want the photograph, but not the call to discipleship. That is not what Kaltskirk is about. We are focused on honouring God by being very much at the centre of what happens in our parish and community. We're focused on looking out the way and responding to the challenges that each new day brings. We're focused on honouring our Lord by being seen and known as a church that welcomes and includes and seeks to share our gospel in ways that are authentic to our day and our time. In short, we have no interest at all in becoming a museum or a hideaway or a photo opportunity. We are indifferent to those irrelevancies, but we're not indifferent to the beauty and brokenness of this world. Now, if that makes sense to you, if you see how this little church in many things is never indifferent to our community or our society or our world, and if you are happy to be part of such a church, then give thought, please, to how to express that financially. Because, as we said, I think, a couple of weeks ago, money is power. What are we going to do for Christ's sake with the power that is given to us? Glory be to God the Father and to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. Amen. We gather an offering for the work of God's church in the world, and as it's brought forward, we sing the last verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you once told a tale about a rich man and a beggar. One was powerful, one was powerless. One could change things, one could only hope. One was indifferent, and one died unnoticed. What can we pray, Lord, in the light of your dark, uncomfortable tale? We pray that we may avoid the despair and desperation of the beggar, and we pray that we may never succumb to the greed and cruelty of the rich man. And we pray for the orphan children of the refugee camps of Calais, the jungle, that they may yet find some kind of welcome in Britain. And we pray for the exhausted and terrified people of Aleppo, that the powerful may intercede for them and not destroy them. And we pray for our leaders in Edinburgh and Westminster, that power may weigh heavily on their shoulders, reminding them of the burden and privilege of leadership, reminding them of the good they can do for the beggar at the door who has no name but is everywhere. And we pray, Lord, for our friends, perhaps known only to us, who have been made weak by age or worry or loss, loss of a marriage, loss of a loved one, loss of a job. In the prayers and friendship and tenderness of others, Lord, may they find their way through dark days. And all that we have asked, all our intercessions, are gathered up, Lord, in one phrase: save us from the evil of indifference. For you have poured your Holy Spirit upon us and called us to great things. For the kingdom's sake, amen. Our worship is almost finished. Just a reminder that there isn't a coffee time this time. There's a sandwich lunch. Please come and join us. We finish our service singing hymn 459, Crown Him with Many Crowns. From this place in peace. Go rejoicing in the love and the goodness of God, and the blessing of this mighty God, the strength of the Father, the companionship of the Son, and the peace of the Spirit be with you and with those who are precious to you this day and always.